And we've been looking at verse 22 and 23. We've also looked at these verses in context and kind of worked our way down through the latter part of this chapter. But let's read again verse 22 and 23 of Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. We can abound in these things. There's no law against these things. This describes a righteous life. And it's wonderful to have the liberty in Christ by the Spirit of God to walk in these wonderful, wonderful things mentioned here. Nine things mentioned that make up the fruit of the Spirit. So I want to finish up this morning a short series of messages on the fruit of the Spirit. You know, most studies you hear on the fruit of the Spirit will focus on the nine things and go through them one by one. And we've done that before, and maybe we'll do that again. But actually, our focus, and this is our third and final message, we've been emphasizing how the fruit of the Spirit is produced in our daily walk. And I want to remind you once again that it is the fruit, not fruits. The fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, singular. There's a unity to these things. These things work together. Really, if you have love, it's going to follow that you have joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Those things kind of flow out of love, and I think that's probably why love is mentioned first. It's foundational. There's a unity to this. The Spirit of God produces it in us. These are not isolated, disjointed things. There's a unity to this fruit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And it begins with love, and of course, Paul has a lot to say about love, and he also uses the word charity, and that's a great word, and some people try to change that when they read charity in the Bible. They say, no, we'll just call this love. No, charity is love, but it's a certain quality of love, and it's the quality of love that we ought to demonstrate among the brethren in our relationship as members of the body of Christ. Did you know, by the way, the Bible never uses the word charity in our relationship to God? It's always in the context of the relationship of the brethren. We need to love the Lord and we need to love others, but charity seems to always be in the context of the saints, not even really in the context of the lost. Yes, we need to love the lost. Yes, we need to love souls, but charity is a specific word, so always leave that. There's good reason why God used that. God knows the word love. He used it many times, but he chose charity, and this is not a message on charity per se. I've taught on these things before, but I will point out there is a relation, obviously, between love and charity. But look over in Colossians chapter 3 just for a minute. In Colossians chapter 3, notice what he said, verse number 14. Colossians 3:14, he said, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So the charity is like the glue, so to speak, that brings together and holds together all these other things we need in our walk. Perfectness, a completion, a maturity, a spiritual strength. We're not going to be sinless this side of heaven, right? But Paul used the word perfect in the sense of wholeness and being complete and being mature in the Lord, being strong in the Lord. Paul talked about the word perfect as in what we need to be now. Obviously, we're going to be sinlessly perfect when we meet the Lord in the air and get that new glorified body. But even now in our spiritual growth, we need to be moving toward perfection. Paul said all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect. Thoroughly, what does that mean? Thoroughly furnished in all good works. Thoroughly furnished. So that's what that word perfect means. And a lot of time, and you look at the context of how it's used, he's saying there's a perfectness. Well, charity is the bond of it. And so, if you have the right motive in your living, and you're motivated by the love of God in your heart, these other things that need to be in our life will come into play. Because charity is the driving force of it. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23, those nine things, that's like perfectness. All right? How about 1 Corinthians 13? That's what people call the love chapter, but it says charity, and we're going to leave the word. The charity chapter. Notice what he said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 4. Here's perfectness. Look at all these things that come into play. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Boy, that's perfectness. He's telling you what charity does and what it doesn't do, both negative and positive. And by the way, the charity there is something that's demonstrated. He didn't say, now, charity feels. No, he said, this is what charity does. All right? And so you see how, if back in Galatians 5, it's similar. And I'm not suggesting that we change Galatians 5:22 to say charity. It says love, but charity is love. Okay? So we get the idea here. And so that's a foundational thing. It's the fruit of the Spirit. You and I cannot produce this in our life. Our flesh cannot produce these things. These things are not flowing out of the flesh. If you want to know what flows out of the flesh, read again Galatians 5, 19 to 21. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And he lists 17 awful things of the works of the flesh. That's what the flesh does. But he said the Spirit now, the fruit of the Spirit is this. And so it's what the Spirit of God in us and through us will produce in our lives. It's, as we've been emphasizing in these messages, it's Christ in us, it's Christ through us, His life. His life. Look at the end of verse. Look at verse 17. Galatians 5:17. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Now, if you're saved, you ought to desire to do the right things. But ye cannot do them in your own strength. Especially as we look at that verse in context, when you put yourself under the bondage of the law, you'll not walk in victory over the flesh. Victory of the flesh is by walking in the Spirit. Notice what he said in verse 16. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, ye cannot do the things that you would. But Christ, by His Spirit, can produce these things in us. I'm trying to tell you that the Christian life is not just some kind of thing where we say, yeah, this is how we ought to live, and then we never live it. It's something God wants us to live. It's something He wants us to walk out in our daily life. So, every believer, look in Galatians 5:25, every believer lives in the Spirit, but not every believer is walking in the Spirit. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, and that's an if of argument. He's saying because we do, because, and listen, the Bible says you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Romans 8:9. As far as God's concerned, your standing is you're not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. And Paul said, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. All right, so if we live in the Spirit, all right, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, that's our standing. Let us walk in the Spirit. That's our state. Now, I emphasize standing and state because it's so crucial to understand. Your standing is your unchangeable position based on Jesus Christ alone. Your state is your changeable condition based on your faith, whether or not you're walking in light of your standing. The goal of Christian growth is getting your state lined up with your standing, right? Now, you look at 1 Corinthians 1, don't do it now, but for an example, the first half of the chapter, he reminds the church at Corinth of their standing. And then he rebukes them the rest of the letter because their state didn't line up with their standing. All right? So, that's why we teach so much on our standing. Now, I can help you see through the Word of God what your standing is, but I can't make you walk in it. Now, that's not my job. My job as a pastor is to help get saints grounded in the faith, who they are in Christ. But when it comes to putting that shoe leather to you walking it out, that's up to you. Nobody can do that for you. By the way, God's not even going to make you do that. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should. But sadly, we too often don't. We need to walk in these good works, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit then is only produced in those who walk in the Spirit. A person may be saved and not bearing the fruit of the Spirit. You don't judge somebody's salvation on their life. It's judged on the Word of God. What are they trusting? And somebody, by the way, may say they're trusting Christ. You don't know that for sure. Only God knows their heart. But you don't say, well, so-and-so must not be saved because look how they're living. You don't get saved by how you live. You get saved by faith in Christ. And you're justified, as we learned in Sunday school this morning, we're justified actually by the faith of Christ. We need to believe in Him and trust in Him, but we're justified by His faith. Now, as a believer, you need to work out your own salvation, Paul said. Work out your own salvation. He didn't say work for it. You can't work for it. It's grace. But you work it out. But is it possible for a believer to be yielded to his flesh and not working out his salvation like he ought to? We've all been guilty of that, haven't we? You know, so you understand that the fruit of the Spirit is not automatic just because you're saved. It's available, but it's not automatic. It's available, but you're going to have to walk in the Spirit to produce the fruit of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit of God producing it in you. But you got to walk in the Spirit. What does that mean? We talk a lot about that, but what does that mean? How do you walk in the Spirit? People have some strange ideas about the Holy Ghost. And if you're talking to people and they don't say two words, Holy Ghost, they say one word, Holy Ghost, most likely they're going to have some strange ideas about the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost. And by the way, He is the Holy Spirit. So if you're walking in the Spirit, I know one thing about your manner of life. It's going to be holy. It's impossible to walk in the Spirit and live unholy. He's the Holy Spirit. And people have all, and I'm not going to get into all the negative things I could about the wrong ideas people have. I'm just going to show you, for time's sake, just jump right. What is the right idea? What is it really mean to walk in the Spirit? Look over in Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians chapter 5. To put it simply, we walk in the Spirit when we walk by faith in the inspired Word of God. The Word of God that the Spirit of God gave us, He will illuminate to us and give us the ability to walk in accordance with it. Walk in the Spirit is to walk in the light. See, there's only one other place where Paul says, actually, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's just start in verse 1. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Well, you know what? The children of the devil live like their father, right? Now what Jesus said in John 8:44, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. Okay, well, if we're children of God, we ought to be living like our Father wants us to live. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. By the way, the modern versions change this to say be imitators of God. Well, you know what? You know who the greatest imitator of God is? Satan. There's a big difference between being a genuine follower and being an imitator. An imitation is fake, right? Your flesh can't imitate God. It can't imitate Christ. people say, what would Jesus do? And they wear a bracelet to help them remember. And they say, all right, I'm going to try to remember what would Jesus do, and then I'm going to imitate it. That's just not going to work. It's Christ actually in you and through you, for giving you this ability to walk in this way. Be therefore followers. And by the way, talking about imitation, you know, the devil has imitation Bibles that his imitation preachers preach in their imitation churches to imitation Christians. And you can discern all that by studying the Word of God to know the truth from the counterfeit. Now, be the followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself. Now, notice that. The love is a very practical thing. Walk in it. Don't just talk it. Walk it. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us. And how did he show his love? Hath given himself. You know, that's one of the greatest demonstrations of love, is to give sacrificially, expecting nothing in return. Hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness. So, you know, love is righteous. Love gives. And love is righteous. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater. He's talking about sinners in their sins. They're not in Christ, they're in their sins. He's talking about the lost world. He said, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God? Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So back in Ephesians 2, verse 2, you see that the children of disobedience, that's what God calls lost people. He's not talking about saved people there. He said, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Now look at verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now you're not, if you're saved, you're not a whoremonger. You're not an unclean person. You're not a covetous man. You're not an idolater. Now it's possible as a believer to be covetous and to commit adultery. But God doesn't see you in your sins, and you're not living in your sins as you once did. God does not see you that way. And so he's saying, you're not one of them, so don't be a partaker with them. It's possible for a believer to act like a lost person. Why? The flesh is still there, is it not? When you got saved, your flesh didn't. Let me tell you something. Your flesh is tempted to do all the sins that any lost person's flesh is. So don't get high and mighty as though you're somehow better. You're not better than anybody. I'm not better than anybody. What we are by the grace of God. And if there's any good thing in us, it's in Christ. And we need to walk in the Spirit. But if we give place to our flesh, we can be a partaker with this world. Now, when we do, it'll grieve the Spirit. And I don't believe a true believer is going to be able to live in a continual manner in sins with no conviction. And I think the Spirit of God in you, the Bible teaches he's grieved when we live that way. He'll deal with us through the Word of God, and we'll be miserable in that condition, but it's possible. But look at it. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness. Notice that. That's what you were sometimes. You were darkness. And back in chapter 4, verse number 17, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. See, the whole emphasis in Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 is on our walk. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, it's in our spiritual wealth, our blessings in Christ. Now it's our walk and our behavior. We need to walk in light of our standing in Christ. He said, walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye've heard him, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation. See, notice he calls it the former conversation. Put it off, he said, the old man, that's the flesh, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now, when you got saved, Christ took you out of the old man and put you in himself, put you in the new man. You are no longer in the flesh, you're in the spirit. This has already taken place as to your standing, but the exhortation here is to live it out in your state. Put off the old man practically. And he talks about what the old man looks like, and then he talked about the new man. And as you go through the end of chapter 4, you know, he said, don't do this, but do that. Don't do this, but do that. What is he saying? Here's the old man, here's the new man. And he's showing you how this works practically. But notice he said the new man is created. Right? So you can't do it. It's a work of God. And it's created in righteousness and true holiness. That implies there's such a thing as a false holiness. There are those people who think they're holy because they somehow discipline their flesh to not do certain things. Well, just because your flesh doesn't do certain things doesn't mean you're really holy. Because holiness begins on the inside and works its way out through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's possible to look right outwardly and be wrong inwardly. Jesus told the Pharisees of his day, very religious people, he said, you're like a whited sepulcher. Man, if you think about it, that's pretty harsh. Oh, you look so clean and white on the outside, but on the inside, you're dead men's bones. Hey, you might fool some people, but you ain't going to fool God. That's something people need to really always keep in mind. God knows us, doesn't he? Sometimes people will put on an outward show for their own image and for their own benefit. But God knows the heart. It's got to be true holiness. So back in Ephesians 5, he said, you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light. Where? In the Lord. God is light. Well, we're in him. We're light in the Lord. What? As children of light. There's your standing and state again. He said in Galatians 5, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Now he says, if you're in the light, walk in the light. For now, he said, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now notice the parenthetical statement. For the fruit of the Spirit. There it is again. Paul talks about fruit in the Christian life, but it's here in Galatians 5 where he specifically says the fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So in Galatians 5, you got 9 things. And I think they can fall under 3 categories. Inward, outward, and upward. 9 things. 3 groups of 3. And then he summed it up in Ephesians 5 with 3 words. All the fruit of the Spirit is going to be in goodness, in righteousness, and truth. That is a great summary of what the fruit of the Spirit will produce in your life. It'll be a life that's marked by goodness. It'll be a life that's marked by righteousness. It'll be a life that's marked by truth. Now notice verse 10. Here's the standard. How do you make decisions as a Christian? How do you live your life as a Christian? Paul said, no man liveth in himself, no man dieth in himself. Whether we live in the Lord. Whether we die in the Lord. Whether we therefore live or die, we are the Lord's. All right? Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That's the question. People say, well, I'm not convicted about it. Well, maybe you're not convicted about it because you're so carnal. Right? Somebody, that's not the standard. You can't say, well, you know, I can do thus and so because it doesn't bother me to do it. Well, maybe if it's not in line with the Word of God, what's wrong with you if it doesn't bother you? You want to know what's acceptable unto the Lord? You only know it by the Word of God right there. That's the standard. It doesn't matter if it's acceptable to you. And it doesn't matter if it's acceptable to 99% of the people in this world. This is a fallen world. Why do we care so much what society thinks? I don't care. Do you care? I don't care. Society, have they not lost their mind for the most part? And you say, well, most people think this is okay. Doesn't matter. What is acceptable unto the Lord? That's the question. And he said, verse 11, have no fellowship. That sounds like complete separation, doesn't it? Sure does. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Christians say, I have the liberty to watch unfruitful works of darkness for entertainment. Well, you're mistaken. That's not what liberty's for. Liberty's not for you to indulge your flesh. Liberty's for you to walk in the Spirit. So I can be a partaker of this world and be in fellowship with their unfruitful works of darkness because, you know, I'm saved by grace. You've missed the boat somewhere. That's not what the Word of God teaches. Paul said we're to have no fellowship. That's a separation. Go to 2 Corinthians 6 and you see very plainly. He said, come out from among them and be a separate. And he talked about not having fellowship with those things. There ought to be no partnership between the believer and this world. We are in the world. We are not of the world. We are to shine as lights in the world. We're not to be like them to reach them. We don't reach them anyway. God does, and He does it through the light of the gospel. You don't get people saved by making them feel good about themselves. You don't get people saved by making them comfortable in their sinfulness. You get people saved by the power of the gospel of Christ. We're to simply be about the Word of God, preaching the truth, and if people don't want it and they don't want to receive it, we can't help them. You understand? And people are trying to shortcut this thing. They want to help people, and that's good, but they're going about it the wrong way so much today in their philosophy of ministry. And we need to stick with the book. He said, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. I mean, look, here it is. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done to them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Now listen to me. Anybody's welcome to come into our assembly here. And if a lost person comes in, we'll give them the gospel, invite them to trust Christ. But we're not the right kind of church if a lost person can come in here and feel comfortable. The light reproves. Before you get saved, you get convicted. And that's good. It's necessary, right? You got to know you're a lost, condemned sinner before God. And there's that conviction of the Holy Ghost through the Word of God. And you realize your need of a Savior. And thank God when you trust Christ, He saves you just as you are. But He doesn't leave you as you are. Makes you a new creature. But He saves you. We want people to feel welcome. We just don't want everybody to feel comfortable. And if you're saved and you're not living right, You ought not to be comfortable. If I get up and teach this Bible the way I ought to teach, and you're not living right as a Christian, it ought to bother you until you get right. And that's good. That's for people's own good. Don't you see? Why are we trying to make everybody so comfortable? Right? Well, we need to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comforted. There's a balance to things, and I'm trying to tell you, the light needs to shine. You know, one thing about creatures of darkness, there's nothing worse than a roach. I'd rather deal with a king cobra in my kitchen than a roach. I have a zero tolerance for roaches. They don't belong on our property, and they're not there. Why? Because I keep them out, zero tolerance. Zero! I hate them with a passion. They are an abomination. Filthy. You know what? But if there's a roach, you turn on the light, it's not going to sit there and bask in the light. It's going to get out of there. Can't stand the light because it's a filthy creature. And it's just like the old sin nature. You ever think about these so-called churches today where they turn the lights off all the time? You go into the contemporary churches today, and it's like you can't even see anything because it's so dark in there. It kind of makes you wonder, they're trying to make sinners comfortable. And that physical light and darkness kind of speaks of a spiritual issue. You know, I don't know if you, I remember growing up, my dad, you know, he was a food broker and for a time before he got into insurance, but he had some accounts with some bars. And I would drive around with them during the summer when I was out of school, and we'd stop at these bars. And you go in these places, and it was all, one thing I remember about it, it was always dark. Something about that, isn't it? Well, he said, verse number 12, for it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And by the way, people doing things in secret, you think you're hiding something from God? You can't hide anything from God. You can't even hide your thoughts from God. There's no place you can run, and there's no place you can hide. You know, you'll start really living right when your number one motivation is, what does God think about this thing? And you know He's always there. People get so concerned about what everybody else thinks and what so-and-so knows. You ought to be most concerned about what God knows. And I tell you, by the way, nobody ever gets away with anything, ultimately. He said, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you, by the way, verse 14, practically speaking, is an exhortation to believers. You are alive in Christ, but God knows sometimes Christians sure act like they're still dead, right? Amen. Proof positive right there. Now, you don't have to say amen. You don't have to, but it wouldn't hurt every once in a while. You know, I'm going to start letting the women say amen around here. Some of you guys don't man up with this thing. Y'all take a joke, all right. Listen, the thing about this is that you can be alive spiritually, but if you give place to that old flesh, Paul said in 1 Timothy 5 that a young woman that's a professing Christian, if she's living in pleasure, it says she's dead while she liveth. Zombies are, you know, that's a big thing these days, you know, the night of the living dead and all this nonsense. And by the way, if you watch that stuff, you need to see a psychologist, I'm just telling you. How do people watch this stuff, man? At any rate, the living dead walking, but there's a lot of people like that, you know, that they, maybe they truly are saved, but they're walking like they're still in the old flesh, you know. He said, no, awake! Wake up! Hey, don't you know Christ is about to come? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you understand the importance of living for the Lord? We need a spiritual awakening. Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. Christ shall give thee light. It's His light shining through us. See then that you walk circumspectly. So He's already shown us so far in Ephesians 4 and 5 to walk not as other Gentiles walk, but to rather walk in love and to walk as children of light. Now He says walk circumspectly. That's carefully and cautiously looking all around, paying attention. Why? Because we live in enemy territory. This is a wicked world. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Don't waste your life away. Use your time in the will of God, serving the Lord according to His Word. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And it's revealed in His Word. We can have a spiritual understanding of the will of the Lord and live accordingly. And be not drunk with wine. And He's talking about don't be controlled by the flesh. And He's given drunkenness as an example of being controlled by the wrong substance and being fleshly driven. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's the goal we're pressing toward, to be yielded more and more to the Spirit of God so that the Spirit of God controls us. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, Time's not going to permit for me to expound all that, but I think it's pretty self-explanatory. This is the right kind of life. It shines as a light. We're not to be in fellowship with the unfruitful works of the darkness. We're to reprove them, that they might come to the light. You know, I've often said that having a boat in the water is no problem. That's perfectly fine. But when the water gets in the boat, you got a real problem. You're here as a Christian to shine the light, but you need to maintain that separation from this wicked world. If a lost man, if he doesn't see a difference in you, what's going to draw him? I mean, you got people that say they're saved and they act hardly any different at all from the lost world. And they act so miserable. Why would a lost person, I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. Why would a lost person be interested in what you have to offer if it makes you so miserable? Think about this. We need to be shining as a light that others may see. God uses His people for the work of the ministry. We need to seek to be filled with the Spirit. Well, I'll tell you this. And look in one more place. Colossians 3:16. It's so important to understand this. I love them 3:16s. You know, everybody knows about John 3:16, and that's great. But you also got 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So you got the incarnate Word, the inspired Word. And then in Colossians 3:16, you have the indwelling Word. He said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know what? Very key word is the first word in verse 16, let. You know, Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Well, he said in another scripture, we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Are we letting it be in us? We have the Word of God. I know all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's great. Are you letting it dwell in you richly? See? Let. That's a personal responsibility. I can give you the Word of God, but you got to let it dwell in you. You got to get in it for yourself, and you got to take it in. And when you do so, it'll be in all wisdom. So that goes back to Ephesians 5. Know what the will of the Lord is. Don't be as fools. But you notice what he says here about the evidences of the Word of Christ dwelling in you richly? By the way, he said richly, not barely, richly. The evidences, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Doesn't that remind you of Ephesians 5 when he said be filled with the Spirit? Well, here's the point. You are as filled with the Spirit as you are filled with the Word of God. And I'm not just talking about memorizing some Scripture and knowing some things about the Bible. I'm talking about you believing it with all your heart and being yielded to it in your life, where you live under the authority of the Word of God. The Spirit of God gave you the book. The Spirit of God will teach you the book. And the Spirit of God will help you to live by the book. And as you seek to be filled with the truth of God's Word, you will be then filled with the Spirit as you walk in accordance with the Word of God. That's how you're walking in the Spirit. Remember in Ephesians 5, he said the fruit of the Spirit in the context of what? Walking in the light. Walking in the light is walking in the Spirit. And walking in the Spirit is walking in the Word of God. Very vital. The Bible said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So you know what? This is how it works. And then you look at these nine things, which we're not, like I said, we're not going through them one by one because I think we pretty much all know what these things are. Wonderful graces. But did you notice they're all positive? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know what? The Christian life is more about who we are and what we do than it is about what we don't do. You know what? Self-righteous religious people may not commit certain works of the flesh. That does not mean they're walking in the Spirit. That does not mean they're bearing the fruit of the Spirit. It's more about who we are and what we are doing than just what we don't do. And you know what? We will not bear all nine of these all of the time. But this should describe our overall way of life. They concern our relationship to God and to others. This describes the Christian walk when we're walking in the Spirit. Let's stand together.